down by the city lights. My world from a mile high. Best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown on a cold black top. Hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Stepped out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right. Black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife. He's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple of million eyes. Just moving past me by, I swear I never thought I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for once forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your arms for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Forgiveness and embrace.
blessed Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Great singing. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles this morning, you want to turn to 1 Samuel 18. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. I'm going to bring you through this as quickly as I can this morning. Whenever you get a group of people together, whether it's a family, workplace, a church, government, whenever people get together, it constitutes a system, all right? So if it's a family, it's a family system. If it's a church, it's a congregational system. If it's a workplace, it's a workplace system. Now, please, stay with me here, okay? Every place there's people, there's problems. Do you agree with that? Yep. Every place there's people, there's problems. Why? Because even for Christ followers, we're sinners saved by grace. So everywhere there's people, there's problems. Which means every system, whether it's family, congregations, working in the workplace, wherever that system is set up, is dysfunctional. That's all dysfunctional means. Dysfunctional means there's problems. What makes a system critical is when those problems aren't faced and worked out. Make sense? Gabish? You with me? Okay. We're going to look at some of that this morning because let me ask you this question, okay? Have any of you never had to work with angry and bitter people? Wait a minute, marriage counseling at one? I was going to exempt spouses from this, okay, or children. But we're going to face angry, bitter people. You may be one of them. I got silence on that. Now, the type of anger and bitter people I want to talk about today is anger and bitterness that stems from envy and jealousy. All right. It's all too prevalent in our society, in our culture, because we get drilled into us that, you know, if we don't have something, we should. If, you know, we got to keep up with the Joneses, we got to keep up doing this, we got to keep up doing that. And anger and bitterness is a real part of our sin nature. We really need to be careful with that. We need to recognize it. We need to deal with it. Because here's what happens in a system. In a system, if the problem's not dealt with, what the system will do, a system will always try to maintain itself. It will never try to correct itself intentionally. Okay? It will try to maintain itself because you become complacent with that dysfunction. And what they do is they identify somebody within that system and blame it all on them. And it, real in reality, it's not all them. Okay? So this becomes a problem. So what do we do with it? David faces this in his passage. Look at this with me. We'll get some great insights, by the way, of how to deal with people who are angry and bitter because of jealousy and envy. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, Saul's son, by the way, became one in spirit with David, for he loved him as he loved himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with the tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. I want you to understand what's happening here. I want to frame this out. David is the king elect, right? He's not in the office yet, but he's the king elect. He's ministering to the outgoing king, Saul. And at this point, there's not too much jealousy here, but it's growing. Saul's son now gives his allegiance to David instead of his dad. In a great act of humility, Jonathan, who was technically in line for the throne, takes off his robe and gives it to David because he recognizes God's will that David was going to be the next king. If you were Jonathan's father, how would you feel? You feel a little bit betrayed? And that's not what's happening here at all. Jonathan and David became good friends. Now listen, in a system, if you're going to end up dealing with people who are angry and bitter, one of the best things you can do individually is to set up good relationships for yourself. In other words, listen, I don't care what anybody says. If in this life, if you have one or two close friends where you know they won't violate confidences, where you know that they won't betray your trust, and you can confide in them, I'm talking about another godly person, you're fortunate. You're fortunate. David had that. I'm going to use another term here, okay? David, at this point in his life, we would characterize as a very well-adjusted individual. Very well-adjusted. Spiritually mature, emotionally mature beyond his years, physically fit. Yet, so anybody ever work on engines here? Okay. Remember the old 8-cylinder engines, right? If one spark plug wasn't quite right, if the timing was right, it ran like garbage for a while. If I can use that analogy here, David was operating with all 8 cylinders at this point. So he knew enough to know that in this dysfunctional system he was in, he needed at least one solid relationship. Why? For support. For support. To know that David suspected things were going to get worse before they got better. And then for Jonathan to do this act of humility is absolutely incredible. You see, we're going to look more at the relationship between Jonathan and David as we go along. But in that relationship, there was mutual respect and a big word here, commitment. Mutual respect and commitment. And there was open and honest communication. Let me just give you an illustration. When I do marital counseling, I won't go into all the problems, but one of the main problems for couples is communication. Open communication, honest communication. That becomes a real problem. I want to suggest to you most of the problems happen because of bad communication. We can talk more about that. But here is Jonathan and David becoming close friends, a good, healthy relationship with honest and open communication. Look at verse 5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops, Saul and Saul's officers as well. David was successful. Saul was having his issues, all right? When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs with timbrels and lyres. I don't know what timbrels are. If you do, let me know. As they sang and danced, they sang. Now, get this. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Can you picture Saul's anger building? You know, in the old cartoons, when they wanted to portray a cartoon character getting angry, the red would come up, right? Until it went up to the head and the ears would explode. Well, here's where Saul's at right now. Saul was intensely jealous. He was intensely envious. Saul, all Saul cared about was his own welfare, his own reputation, and he didn't give one rip at this point about God's reputation and God's will. David was quite the opposite. David didn't care about his reputation. David only cared about the will of God. And so David, as I was said before, is flying on all 8 cylinders. Look at this. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They credited David with tens of thousands, and he thought, but me only with thousands. This almost sounds like, you know, you're watching the news, right? And the stuff that's going on back and forth between both parties, it's nonsense. Then he goes on to say, what more can he get but the kingdom? He knew the kingdom was taken away. Samuel told him that. And Saul is trying to, with his claws, just hang on to it anywhere he can. And from time to time, Saul kept a close eye on David. You know what that means? I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you with something. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. And he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. You remember that David was commissioned to play music when Saul had these spells from an evil spirit. The thing I want you to catch here is this. David, in spite of the dysfunction in that system, remained faithful to his call. He didn't run. He remained faithful to his call. Because somehow, some way, David knew, first of all, his calling was from God. Second of all, that God had his back, if I could put it that way. And third of all, that God was in charge. He was still sovereign. He was still faithful to God's calling and will. Joey, in that chart before that he ran through, you talked about the issue of commitment, okay? David was fully surrendered. I like that word better. He was fully surrendered to the will of God. Fully surrendered at this point. Look what happens now. Saul had a spear in his hand. Can you imagine? Picture this. And he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. David wasn't stupid. You know, somebody's going to throw something at you. You get out of the way. All right. But look at the next line. Saul was afraid of David. He was afraid of this sheep herder. He was afraid of this warrior. He was afraid because he knew that God was with David. Because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and he led troops in their campaigns. This was actually a demotion. In the system of the time, this was actually a demotion. I don't want to open a can of worms here, but were you ever in a job where you were skipped over for a promotion or you were demoted because you did the right thing? Maybe you got yelled at for doing the right thing. Here's the thing about a dysfunctional system, whether it's at work, at home, or in a classroom, whatever it is. When somebody enters that system who's emotionally and spiritually healthy and well-adjusted, that system has one or two choices. That system either by default has to change, or that system will do its best to get rid of that person. True? Okay. This is where Saul was at. Saul saying, this guy's got to go. This guy's a threat. He's getting too popular. He goes on to say, in everything he did, David had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. And Saul was still trying to manipulate here. He was going to give David his daughter in marriage as a reward for, quote unquote, for doing valiant things. And look what David said at the end of this verse. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise his hand a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. He was trying to arrange it so Saul would get killed in battle. Would get killed in battle. And when he offered his daughter, I want you to look at this very carefully. David knew where his success came from. He never said, look what I did. He never said, look how great I am. He never said anything like that, but this is what he said. He says, who am I and what is my family or clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? So when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to another man. And Saul starts to now play his games. Okay. David never lost sight of who gave him success. He remained humbled and the Lord was with him. Now, let me just say this to you, very, very quick. Humility is not something you can manufacture. Humility, if you think you're humble, you're not. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever had this happen. I've had people come up to me and say, I'm a humble guy or a humble girl. And I'll say, yeah, why do you say that? Well, look at this. Well, I don't know if you're humble at all. You know, in that sense. But David never lost his humility, even through his successes. Isn't that great? Do we need people in D.C. like that? Do we need people in families like that? Do we need people in our jobs like that? Do we need people in the classroom like that? Let's close this out. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, okay, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. Saul now was always the manipulator. I will give her to him. He thought, so she may be a snare to him, so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king likes you. Lie number one. His attendants all love you. That was true. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it's a smaller matter to become the king's son-in-law? Look at David's humility here. I am only a poor man, little known. When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins. Sorry to do this before lunch. To take revenge on his enemies. Saul now is saying, I'm going to give him an impossible task. He's going to fail, and people will see him fail. He wants 100 Philistine, the enemies, foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David took his men with him and went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. Not 100, 200, double. They counted out the full number to the king so that David might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him his daughter in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter loved David, Saul became still more afraid and remained his enemy for the rest of his days. Wow. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle as often as they could. David met them with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. The last thing I want you to see here is that David respected God's timing. How many of you have trouble waiting? I love your honesty. David was already told he was king. But it wasn't David trying to kill Saul. David had to trust God's timing, knowing God's timing was perfect. David was surrendered to God completely. He was humble before God. David somehow knew that God's timing would be perfect, and David remained faithful over time. So I want to just ask this of you. You and I will occasionally have to deal with angry and bitter people. How will we do? How will we do? David gives us the insights in how to do that. And we could put in place healthy boundaries with God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit to deal in ways that pleases God with people who are angry and bitter because of jealousy, fear, and envy. Oof. I may get the names wrong, but do you remember Nancy Kerrigan, right? And who was the other one? Tonya Harding. And what happened in that mix? The Olympic skaters? The jealousy, the bitterness, the anger that was there, that ended up in violence. For the life of me, I can't understand the new phenomenon that's going on that I've seen on the news in New York City, where policemen are being attacked with, we think, water. We don't know, right? And people are indiscriminately throwing water. I mean, this is all rooted in this stuff. And listen, to the credit of the policemen, they have been remarkably restrained. Remarkably restrained. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I could be that restrained. They were remarkably restrained in every instance. Now listen, the way to face angry and bitter people is to have healthy relationships set up already as a support. David was always in the Word of God. That is crucial. He was always in prayer. That is crucial to get his direction and his timing from God. David remained faithful to God's calling. I don't care what's happening. We need to remain faithful to what God calls us to do. Our tendency too often is to run. That's our tendency. When cities like Camden, Newark, Patterson started to turn and the criminal activity became high and all, you know what the churches did? They left. Not all of them, but a lot of them. They left. It's the worst thing you can do. It's the worst thing you can do. To be in a neighborhood and be the light that God intends in that neighborhood, the churches should have stayed and been committed to the calling that God had put on them so they can make a difference in the neighborhood. Whenever a church closes or leaves, it's a sad day because another light has been extinguished. We need to understand the one who gives us success at anything we do. That doesn't mean we can sit back on our holy hinies and do nothing. It means as we're faithful to God and we're faithful to our calling, he will provide the success for his glory, not ours. And last, we need to respect God's timing. This is probably the area I struggle in most because, you know, I'll in my own time with God, I'll get with God and I'll say, hey, Lord, can we speed this up a little bit? You know, Lord, it really would be nice to have a permanent building. Can we speed this up a little bit? You know, Lord, it would be nice to do this. Can we speed this up a little bit? And the answer always comes back the same. God has a good way of giving me a smack on the rear end when I need it. He says, it's not your timing, Lou. It's mine. Just keep being faithful to the call that I've placed on your heart. What about you? What about you? God is good. All the time. Sorry about going over a little bit. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. None of this is possible until you and I realize that the cross makes it possible. And at the cross, we found amazing grace. Amen?
Amen.
You know, who can tell me what grace is? God's unmerited favor to us. He gives us what we don't deserve. He offers us forgiveness, new life, new purpose. We don't deserve it. That's because Jesus died on the cross for us. If he gave us what we do deserve, we'd have no hope. None at all. We'd just stay in place.
Rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in his name. I believe. I'll raise a banner, 'cause my Lord has conquered the grave. My Redeemer lives. 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 rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in His name. I believe.
Yes,
I believe. I'll raise a banner, 'cause the Lord is rescued to bring. My Redeemer lives. You lift my burdens. I'll rise with you.
I'm dancing
on this mountaintop to see your kingdom come. My Redeemer lives.